Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in a song the sweet accord. Join in a song the sweet accord. Marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward in Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hope we refuse to sing, who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children of the heavenly King, may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching with Zion, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward in Zion, the beautiful city of God. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly field. Before we reach the heavenly fields, or walk the golden streets, or walk the golden streets, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion, we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And let our songs abound, and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. Fairer worlds on high, to fairer worlds on high. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
477.
Amid the trials which I meet, amid the thorns that pierce my feet, one thought remains supremely sweet. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me, of me. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me, of me. Why did I fear? Life come thronging fast upon my soul, their shadows cast. Their gloom reminds my heart at last. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. Thou Lord of me. Let shadows come, let shadows go, let light be bright or dark with woe. I am content, for this I know, thou thinkest, Lord, of me. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me, only. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me, only. What need I fear, since thou art near, and thinkest, Lord, of me.
Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Including you fellas on the speakerphone. Our crowd's a little small this morning because of sickness in the area. And I think that we come to prayer, we should pray about that. I was also reading in a history book about the Bernese Swiss. And it's interesting, and I read it once before, but I'm going over and looking at making some outline, making some marks in it. One thing I thought I noticed that was interesting was it was a favorite meeting place for their meetings was close to the border, and if the authorities came, they would slip out and run across the borders because they were safe then. And we don't live close enough to the border here to run across the border, but we definitely have an advantage over some of the U.S. if it came to that. We know nothing of that, of having to live in fear of getting caught, not only on Sunday mornings, but all week long. Those Bernese were dependent pretty much on their sympathetic neighbors. They would give them the warning. Then the officials came, bells would ring, whistles would blow, and messengers would run. And when the authorities came to catch the Christians, they were gone. They were in hiding. But then at one point, the authorities took to jabbing swords in haystacks, which they made like, if I understand it right, they made like small haystacks in the fields. And I guess they wounded some people like that. It came out, you know, they caught some like that. But we don't know anything about that. We are in a land of freedom. Another thing I noticed in this book is the reason that Anabaptist persuasion, which we should just call it biblical Christianity because that's what it was, that's what they were holding up for, the reason that it spread so fast, and well, the persecution made people realize that they had more than the Protestants had, but the reason it spread so fast and so far was they were evangelical in their mindset. They told their neighbors what the Word of God says. They were out there persuading their neighbors. And one of the ways they did this was very many of them were doctors or practiced medicine, we'll say it like that. And the book said that of the people that practiced medicine, these Anabaptist people were very successful. They got very good results. They would pray to God and ask Him for wisdom of how to treat something. And they got positive results. So they were very popular for that, and they went far and wide treating the sick and preaching the gospel as they went. So if you're in the field of medicine, like Dawn is, you've got a golden opportunity to talk to people about Jesus. But we all have an opportunity. And we don't have, we can maybe be a little bit afraid of man because of what people might think. But we don't have to be afraid of man because of it being a threat of being thrown in prison for doing it. Not now. Not in this country. So we need to take the liberty to spread the gospel. And we have the means to do it. You know, we have some knowledge of the scriptures. We understand what the gospel is. We can read, and we have actually had the printing press where we can pass reading material out to other people to read. We can be a big influence. Another thing I noticed was, and I don't know how far this goes, but it goes pretty far. The Bernice, some went to Russia, some from Russia, some went to China, some went to Galatia, and then back to Canada and the Midwest. There was others that went to Holland, there was some of the, very many of them came to Pennsylvania and the New World, Carolinas and different places that they were shipped over here. And they multiplied. And the Reformation, if I understand it right, didn't just start at one spot quite, but Switzerland was probably the place in the Jura Mountains area, probably was where the major influence came from. And the Reformers were not the beginning of the Anabaptist movement. They were a result of the Christian people that lived in the mountains that the Catholics tolerated somewhat, that influenced the men who were turned out to be the Reformers. And they actually joined hands with them too, and then later split again because the Reformers didn't go far enough. But the Anabaptist faith was there prior to the Reformation. Is what the historians are pretty sure that's how it was. And so, what I say is, a small group of people in a small part of the world, as time unfolds, have influenced great multitudes of people. And yes, there was a lot of various doctrines and thoughts in among them, and there was the Munsterites came out of it, and Minor Simons associated with the Munsterites at some point, and there was some bad confusion. People that were went off. And there's one thing in that book it was saying about the saddest thing about the persecution was that the teachers were killed off. They were the hardest on the teachers. And because of that, there was ignorance. And there was a lot of misinterpretation of scriptures, and people stubborn about that, and made a lot of division and made a lot of trouble. And so the division started by the people who were learned deteriorated some to somewhere where the time came when some of the ones that came to America couldn't read. Because of the persecution, basically. It stifled learning. They were on the run. So, I mean, we got all kinds of benefits, but what I'm going to say is, just a small group of people can influence very many people. It goes out like ripples in a pond. You know, you throw a little stone in, and it gives a little ring, and then it gives a bigger ring, and then it gives an even bigger ring, and it keeps going that way until it goes across the whole pond. We can be like that. We can be part of that little ripple in the middle. But we need to pray, we need to study the Bible, and we need to live it. It's important. So, let's pray for the sick this morning. Let's pray for the spreading of the gospel. Is there any other specific prayer requests?
Remember the Hoover family, all of them there.
For the grieving. Shall we come to prayer? Nathaniel, would you want to lead out? Lorraine, would you want to close?
Dear Lord, thank you for morning that we could gather. Help us to be mindful of you and follow you and the good news of Jesus would be spread. I think of the Hoover family, watch over them, draw them to yourself. Think of the sick folk. Watch over them. Most of all, that they would be near you. Watch over us. Rest in this need. This is not good.
Father in heaven, we pause before you this beautiful morning. Father, I pray for the ruling powers and for all men, that they might, first of all, allow us to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness, and I pray for the salvation of the souls of all men. Father, I just pray that you might help us to live such lives that we would be a light to the world. Help us to speak such words that would persuade men that indeed you are the God, and that you send Jesus as the Savior of the world, and that men could put their trust in you. Father, pray for our meeting this morning. Pray for the speaker, that you might just bless him with words from you, that we might be edified. Pray for all the people who are absent, that you might just somehow speak to them this morning and give them some words of encouragement or direction. And just pray that you might just bless and prosper us. In Jesus' name I pray.
Lord, we thank you once again for the freedom and the ability that you give us to gather here. Just lift up to you, Lord, those that aren't with us, the ill, those that are worried of taking ill. But we just especially think, Lord, of those that don't have the desire to be here, those that don't know you. And we just pray, Lord, for the witness of our daily lives. You could help us to live our lives in such a way that others might come to know you through the works that they see made manifest, and those that claim your name for their salvation. And we just think, too, Lord, of the situation that our church abroad and locally has. Pray you'd guide us in our trials and our struggles. Help to show us the way. We just think especially, Lord, of the persecuted brothers and sisters, wherever they might be. We think, too, Lord, of those of us that bear some responsibility in the area of teaching. Pray you could help us to rightly divide the light from the darkness, to teach things that would be doable, that would encourage others to follow you in their daily lives. And we just especially still think, Lord, of the Hoovers, the others that have lost loved ones recently. Just pray that they could draw closer to you, that it might be an experience that leaves them more grounded in their faith, more secure. And we just thank you, Lord, for all your blessings in Jesus' name.
Father, we come to you this morning. Thank you for your love to us and for sending your son to die for us that we can live. Thank you for your mercy. Be with the Hoover family and give them strength. Just a good morning. Just lead us and guide us in all your ways. Let us join our voices in prayer. Father, we pray.
Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and glory forever. Amen.
We're looking to go to you to preach, Charlie.
Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We have a lot of different things that circulate through the news and the mail and different pamphlets people mail around and things. And I think it's pretty well known and it's pretty well found out that Christianity is on the decline in most of the relatively well-off nations. And ours would be one of those. I don't have any exact numbers, but it's pretty well known that the faith is headed in the wrong direction in our nation. And I got a little list here. I think they say the ones that's the worst is North America, followed by the British Isles, and then Europe. As there's decline where we live, there's some pretty rapid growth in other areas. Real rapid growth. And those countries, it seems like South America is maybe one of the largest ones, followed by Africa and Asia. But you know, there's some differences there cultural wise. There's some differences in beliefs and practices, and I assume they're just taking a relatively broad section when they make their evaluation. But it would be good to consider that the nation that you live in, you are fast becoming a smaller minority than you were yesterday. It's not headed in the right direction. And in these other nations, it is growing. Christianity is growing there at a pretty rapid rate. But it's not quite the same thing that you know here. It's got some differences in structure and so on. And the one thing I read about this was one of the main features of this rapid growth in these foreign countries is what this gentleman, he's a fairly old guy, describes as Pentecostalism. Now, Pentecostalism, is it something you're familiar with here? That's something you would say you run into on a regular basis in the United States? What would you describe it as?
Well, Pentecostalism and charismatic would be slightly different. But generally, I think of charismatics and I think of Pentecostals.
Mm-hmm.
But there are a lot of charismatics that are not Pentecostals, and there's Pentecostals that are not charismatic.
Yeah.
So, but Pentecostal would seem to me that trying to recapture the first century church. That was the vision of them. They wanted to get the gifts back of healing and speaking in tongues and casting out demons and so on. That was the Pentecostal movement's roots.
Well, that is a pretty good description of what's going on in these foreign countries. That seems to be the general spirit or the general focus of the growing part of the church that's there. Not all of it. Well, the main feature of this Pentecostalism that's going on is the gift of tongues. Or speaking in tongues. That's what they're finding. That's the main thing that seems to be driving the growth in these foreign countries. The old guy don't seem too excited. Well, hang on. We're going to keep going. There's a lot more to this. But that is the main feature of that's the main part of the experience in these areas where the church, so-called church, is growing by leaps and bounds. Okay. And I think we have some understanding of it. I've never met anybody that was real involved in it. It definitely is something that goes on in our own country. In the Greek, it's referred to as glossolalia, meaning they can speak it in the Greek, in the main, and we're going to go to the book of Acts here. The way we would understand this, and the way this older gentleman that wrote this commentary that I'm reading this out of understands as this should be, is you can understand what's being spoken, but that's not what's going on. Okay? What was spoken of in Acts was when there was thousands and thousands of people converted day by day, there was speaking in tongues. There was men like me that stood up to preach that spoke in tongues that they had no former knowledge of. They were legitimate languages. They had no understanding of them when they stood up, but they could share the gospel in those languages. Okay, now what's going on today is not that. What's going on today is speaking in a tongue, but it's an unknown tongue. And we're not going to go real far with that. This gentleman described it as unintelligibly. Okay? Somebody just walking by can't catch the message. They don't understand what's being preached. Nevertheless, this is a large part of the driver behind this movement, this evangelism. And I think it's worthwhile to mention, and this older fellow brought it up very well, you can study your Bible from front to back, but in the New Testament, there is no record of Christ himself speaking in tongues. All of his teaching is extremely clear, extremely direct, very understandable. He sets forth parables and different things like that, but there's no record of him ever speaking in a way that the people could not understand it. It was there. A lot of them didn't receive it, but it was there. So, in Acts chapter 2 is where the setting for this is first handed down to us. And I mean, it's a practice that's pretty widely looked down on or condemned by the people we would commonly circulate, but it's good to remember this is scriptural. And there is a proper scriptural context for this thing that's going on. In Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read most of it because I think it's something good to keep in mind. That this was something that the early church did experience, and this is legitimate. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? And they're going to give a list that I'm not going to go through. But there's 10 or 12 different languages named there, and a lot of them are not very similar. You know, there's a big contrast. Well, in verse 11, they say, We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Now, going back to what we're thinking on here, keep in mind that this church that's growing, and it's growing fast, this is one of the featured things that's going on, is there's a lot of this speaking in tongues. However, it's not as this scriptural reference directly correlates it. There's another one that does describe what's going on that we're going to go to in a moment. But the main thing that converted these people on the day of Pentecost, the foundation of this Pentecostal movement, the original intention was They wanted to get back this spirit. That was the original intent. That's not how it's practiced today necessarily. I'm sure there's some of them that would really like to see this. But this is not that often that you would see speaking in tongues work out as we just read it, where every person hears the message in the language they grew up understanding. And it's clear they can understand it. That's not what we're dealing with. But if you could imagine for a minute, if we did have this ability, it would be a blessing. It really would be. There is a lot of struggles and troubles in communication just in the English language. But when you start reaching out to other groups, other nationalities, it's a challenge. So, you know, we could go on in here. They're accused of being drunken. It's found out they're not, very clearly. But in verse 16, Peter says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And 17, it's quoted, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." Then he goes on and he starts in on the gospel with these individuals. Because a lot of these people, and remember, the crowd is devout men. They were Jews that had come there for the Passover. They were from all nations under heaven. So this is not an unlearned, no morals, no scriptural reference kind of people. These people they're educated people that you're talking to. They're probably fairly wealthy, or they wouldn't have been able to afford to travel to Jerusalem. So now back to the situation today. Today what we're hearing about is these other groups are talking unintelligibly in no known language. It's not something you're going to be able to understand at all. And Paul did describe this in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul goes over this issue because this was going on back then. Now I didn't write all the references down, but this older gentleman said apparently before Christ's time, there was records of this. Men that prophesied, it was something people couldn't understand. Maybe they came out of it then later or whatever. But there is record of it happening before that. And it is something that is not a known language. Okay. But in 14, verses 3 through 5, Paul's going to set a little bit of order to this. He says, "He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Now when they're saying prophesy, they are not talking about declaring something in the future in this setting. They're talking about straightforward teaching, like we're doing here this morning. It's commonly thought of prophet or prophesying means you're warning or foretelling of events to come in the future. That's not what Paul's referring to. He's saying, go ahead.
The word prophesy basically means to teach the things of God.
Exactly.
It could be foretelling future things. It could be teaching things that were already known.
Well, the footnote I read on this,
it's talking about just expounding the scriptures.
Right. What Paul and the church of the first century church, when they prophesied, they were explaining to you the inevitable consequences of your current state. If you're not converted, they're just saying, here's the gospel. You're either a believer or not. When they were prophesying, they were just explaining to people, look at it. If you do not repent and make straight the way of the Lord, this is where you're going to be. It wasn't a situation where they were making any, you know, what's Like there's a prophecy in Matthew regarding Jerusalem, you know, Matthew 18. A lot of people don't accept it to this day yet, but it's gone. Jerusalem, as it was, the temple's no longer there. And you could say that was prophetic.
Yeah. You'd be prophesying right now.
Yeah, according to what they're saying, if you're teaching or preaching, it's the same word as prophesy, yeah, as they used here.
And 1 Corinthians 11 says if a man or a woman is praying or prophesying,
right,
in other words, speaking of the word of God, then the man should have his head uncovered, the woman should have her head covered.
Right.
Whenever you're talking about God, holy things, that's...
Exact same usage as the word is what we're reading here, yeah, right
not
now.
It's not like that headship thing is not just for prayer. It's for also whenever you're talking about the things of God.
Right. So what we're seeing or what we're hearing a report of in these foreign churches is more along the line of what Paul's dealing with here. And he makes clear, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And in verse 5, he goes on, he says, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So, way back here, a couple thousand years ago, Paul was saying, the speaking in tongues is okay. It's permissible. However, it's not quite as edifying as good, straightforward teaching. And he's saying, you know, unless there's some interpretation, unless there's some clarity to this speaking in tongues, the church is not really brought along on the right way. Now, in verse 6, he says, Brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? Now, so if he comes along speaking in tongues, what's it going to profit you? Unless it's explained, whether it's by a revelation, did the Lord specifically tell him something, and this is the way it came out? Is it by knowledge? Is it something he knew already? Is it by prophesying? Did somebody teach him? Or is it just straightforward doctrine? Is it just one of the, like they say, one party asks, you know, what advantage then have the Jew? Well, much in every way, because the oracles of God were delivered to them. That's where a lot of our doctrine comes from that was taught throughout the Gentile churches. And in 7, he says, Even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Unless there's something to set apart this experience and clarify it and give you some direction that you know which way you're going, it's not really that beneficial. Okay, I'm trying to see if I... And in verse 8 he says, For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Now we're going to leave off there for a moment. So what we know now is there's a lot of growth in this church, and the main thing, the center focus of it, of the movement, is the speaking in tongues, and it's not a legible, understandable thing. And one of the concerns that this older brother had when he wrote this article was, what is actually the foundation, or what's actually believed by most of these people? Well, we don't know. A lot of them are in persecuted nations. They have no idea. They are, as Luke shared this morning, it might be what you call a hideout church. you don't really know where meetings are going to be. Maybe somebody would have gave you a phone call really early this morning, or maybe like 20 minutes before services. Then you all drive there, and maybe you don't all drive there. Maybe you park somewhere like Lamar's and walk over here, or you know, there's all kinds of things like that that they're doing. But in these nations where it is not legal in a lot of cases to be Christians, the church is growing very fast, and this is one of their main features. And he's got some things here, some quotes. One of the ways that he reworded things is, believers direct their worship to God, but worship should be done in a way that is understandable to and attracts curious unbelievers. And we talk about that, like we've said, the early Anabaptists, a lot of those people were in the medical professions. They were successful at practicing medicine, apparently, and people gave some sort of regard to them, probably because back in those days there was a lot of witchcraft, things like that. The Catholic Church itself, still to this day, there's a lot of those things. You want to get well, pay the priests or whatever to bless this thing, and there's a lot of that going on. Anabaptists would not have participated in any of that. And when people did see results, they probably really took notice of it. So there was something that was understandable, but it still was attractive to the unbeliever. It was an advantage that they did not have. And this old fella asks, you know, is our worship in our Western churches, in the United States, in Europe, is our worship understandable to both believers and others? This is something to ask ourselves as a church, because we're a church in a nation where the church is on the decline. Is the way we're practicing this understandable? We're not speaking in an unintelligible language, but nevertheless, do other believers and unbelievers understand our lifestyle? Do they understand the way we're teaching? Why is it on the decline here? What is the problem? And these other nations, his argument is, these other nations, their church service isn't even intelligible in a lot of cases. Why are people joining us? It doesn't make sense to him. And he just doesn't understand it. He said, you know, it's generally agreed by a lot of churches that speaking in tongues is too unpredictable. It's something that's not encouraged. I'd say most of the groups I'm in circulation with, I wouldn't think they'd be too excited about somebody speaking in tongues. Just because of that, like Paul says, it's not really edifying to the church. There is some spiritual experience. There is something about it for the individual that is blessed by it. It is a legitimate gift from God. We're not arguing that. However, to make that the main focus of your ministry, Paul's pretty straightly warning us that it's not edifying. It takes some caution here. But if tongues is too unpredictable, is our normal church setting too predictable? Or what is our issue? The old fellow, he didn't really have an answer, but he was asking us some questions, and I thought it's good for us to review it. Why are we on the decline so much? If you go a little further in Corinthians, where we were reading, and in verse 12, Paul says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts. If you are zealous for spiritual gifts, if you do want to be a spiritual person, this is addressed to you. Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. That is his instruction for us. If you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to the edifying of the church. Not to yourself. He says to the church. It's an outward focus, and we've lost a lot of that over the years. There's a lot of studying. There's a lot of people that drive around from fellowship to fellowship looking for the end thing. It's a very inward, very selfish focus. It's not so much anymore that we look in a way to serve or to edify the church. What he's encouraging us to do is to reach out, not pull back in so much. And along with that, you know, in verse 13, He says, wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. In other words, this is the reason why, if you do speak in an unknown tongue, you should pray that it is interpreted, to edify the rest of the church. And, you know, it goes on. It's not just in this one area that we struggle. There's generally known that there's a lot of drift, even in fairly conservative, clean groups. And it's not just in one area. Every generation has their trial. Are we winning the battle or are we losing? Well, some ways it's not right for us to judge it. Some ways it's for the Lord to judge those things. It's His church. But still, seek to edify the church, not just yourself. Don't look for the perfect little spot to go where everything's in order. To a degree, you have to work with what you have where you're at. And this is what he was addressing. The Corinthians had issues. Now in verse 16, he says, else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Apparently they were preaching a lot in synagogues. And the synagogues were sort of like a mini layout of the main temple back in Jerusalem. You would have had an outer area where just anybody could walk in. I could walk in there and sit down while they're having a service. And that was called the room of the unlearned. You were not a Jew. You were not, if you were a Jew and you were unclean, you sat out there for that service. You could still go on a Saturday service, but you sat out there. And then you could go, I think it was like everybody that was a Jew, but maybe not the men, could go a little further. And just the men that were clean, it's, you know, there's different levels to it. So what he's saying is, if you're up there preaching, and else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned, meaning this guy is not converted, he's out back there, how's he going to agree? The word amen means they're in agreement. We use it a little differently. In their culture, it was just the same as saying agreed. Amen. You know, they agree with you. How is this individual going to say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? And in 17 he goes on, he says, for thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now the term edified just means encouraged, built up, you know, something along that line. Well, it's something real, real worthy of consideration. We don't want to be so stiff or so separated from everyone around us that they are too scared, too at odds maybe, to even get near our services. But at the same time, we are not general society. It's good to remember, you are a minority. You're a pretty small group. And you should be different, at least somewhat. You don't have to be the same as everybody else. There should be some distinction, but at the same time, they have to be reachable if you're going to convert them. I'm wondering, Paul goes on the subject. I'm not sure if that's... Okay, yeah, I did want to go on here. In verse 18, Paul says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Meaning, Paul does speak with tongues, and it's not something intelligible, but it's something that he doesn't look to practice in the assembly. When there's a service, he would rather speak five known words than ramble on in some sort of a thing that's edifying to him. He definitely feels blessed by it, but it's not building up the rest of the body. And in verse 20, he says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Meaning, Don't be ignorant about these simple things. These other churches, one of this older brother's concern was, there's a great deal of ignorance, like Luke had shared, and the persecution. And they come in here, if they're really after us, guess who's going? Me. The guy standing up here. And you might not get him back ever. You might not ever know what happened to him. Anyone that takes a stand to preach, to spread the gospel, you are a target. And in a lot of these foreign churches, the teaching really, really is suffering. It's something that they didn't have a lot of Bibles to start with. A lot of the word is smuggled in there. A lot of the people that are preaching and starting the movement in there are in hiding. They're basically illegal immigrants in some of these countries. Some of them are people just like you and me from here. Now they sneak in there and they preach it until they get caught and thrown out or something else happens to them. It's not much different than what they were dealing with in the early church. And it's not much different than the Anabaptists dealt with in their early movement. And 21, he says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? And this is the one thing that's sort of perplexing this older brother. You know, a lot of these groups, the big focus of this is this speaking in tongues, and there's a lot of growth. And it's sort of like, maybe even seems contrary to what Paul was saying. Because when people would notice this, wouldn't they say, you're nuts, you're insane. Nevertheless, in the foreign countries, it seems to be a large central focus of the movement. But in 24, he says, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. Now that is what we would hope for. They would be converted. They would give the honor, the glory to God. And they would believe it is a truth. Not some emotional thing that caught them by the moment. Not something they were scared or, you know, it's, I've spoken different times about fear-based evangelism. I don't have much use for it. There's a lot of groups that go out. Awesome preachers. Great delivery. They do get people scared about their state of salvation. They do get them to make a commitment. Horrible discipleship. The amount that stay faithful is just a couple out of 100. And the statistics are there to prove it, too. It's one of the plagues that hit our society through the 60s up to the present day. You know, the big tent meeting kind of setting, big show. That's a lot of that's fear-based evangelism. That's not what Paul was hoping for. He was hoping that, like he said, thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. The unbeliever's heart is pricked. He understands that that his heart is not right with God. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. That's what we want. We want them drawing nigh unto God. Not unto our movement. Not unto the experience of it. But someone that's truly converted. That seeks to join themselves to God. If the rest of the church is taken away from them, they're still there. And it'll go on. Something like the thing that's going on in our time, just the speaking in tongues. One of the big concerns with a lot of the evangelistic groups that have been targeting those areas for years and years and years is there's very little teaching, very little discipleship. They're afraid that this thing is going to grow and grow and grow like crazy. then it's going to disappear. And it very well might, because of exactly of what Paul says. It's something that edifies individuals. It's not necessarily something that builds up the greater group, that edifies the church. Now, if you go back to Acts, in the early part of Acts, there was some of this going on. So Paul knows what he's talking about. When the Pentecost was over, actually, while they were there, and Peter is preaching, persuading these men, it might be remembered that while Peter's preaching this, they're all hearing this in their own tongue. It's wrote out in your Bible in English, so you can understand it. But while he was speaking this, all of these different Arabians and whoever they were could understand him. And he, as it's winding down in verse 37, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart," like Paul just talked about in Corinthians. In their heart, they were pricked. "And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now here's one of the parts that's lacking today. Here is what you would call some discipleship, some teaching. "And Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." That was what was the focus of the first act of Pentecost in Acts. These men heard this tongues. It was understandable. It convicted them in their heart. That's what we're missing in our own nation. That's why the church is receding in the country you live in, because people are not necessarily convicted in their heart in a lot of cases. There are some that are drawn to us because of our culture. It looks like a better way to live. They think they'll join this group. Their kids will have a better environment. There's a lot of talk of community and this and that. Guess what? If they're not convicted in their heart, it's not going to work for them like it works for you and me. They can tag along, and some of the benefits will rub off on them. But they didn't meet the first requirement here that these men had. They weren't pricked in their heart. And if they're not pricked in their heart, very often they can't do the next part. They can't repent, because they don't really believe in the power of the gospel and the grace of God. And then when Peter says, "Be baptized, every one of you," you can be baptized. You can baptize anyone. But when one of us stands there and applies that water, we don't have the power that the Holy Ghost has. Here in the true Pentecostal church, the Holy Ghost descended on these people. They were truly converted. Now that's what this older gentleman and myself would like to see worldwide, not just in these churches in these foreign countries. And that's not necessarily what's going on. But we're going to go on in Acts here. 39, Peter tells them, "The promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And we heard a speaker a couple weeks back that expounded on that verse. That word untoward in the Greek is actually scoliosis, means twisted. I don't think there's ever any generation that wasn't twisted. Ours to us seems particularly twisted when you go out someplace and you see different things, because we're now and we understand it for what it is. But I think every generation had their problems. And this one is no exception. So if you want to save yourselves from this twisted generation, you're going to have to experience what these men experienced. And it says in 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common. And I'm not going to go on any further there, but it makes clear they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Okay? They did not run off and do their own thing. There was a lot of teaching yet. They kept in touch. They continued in the way that it was handed down to them. And through Corinthians and a lot of the other epistles, you hear Paul direct these people. He said, if any bring to you other doctrine than we have brought you, beware, or don't keep company with them. There's a lot of doctrines out there. You're going to have to prove them. You're going to have to understand them. If you can't understand it, if it's not intelligible, might take heed. God is not the author of confusion. It's just not. Nevertheless, now there's these things like speaking in tongues. There is a legitimate scriptural reference for that. We have to be cautious maybe about how we let it direct our faith, because it's not really the foundation of our faith. It's an outpouring or an example. So I hope that was interesting for all of you. That's about all I have. Luke, did you have something else you wanted to share? We're at not quite quarter till 11.
Well, we could talk a little more about that, maybe a little bit of a discussion. There are different ways that we cannot be ingrown and reach out to people. And, you know, what are the ways that we can do that? From time to time we get into other circles of Christian professors, and we see that some places you go and there's a mixed multitude of people. There are those that are obviously in, and those obviously that are not in. But then you get into some other circles, like we were at this funeral, and they estimated about 800 people were there, and I would guess that probably 99.9% of them were some type of Anabaptist person. There was very few that were not in, and many of those that were not in were children of those that were in.
Yeah.
So the thing that catches my attention at a time like that is, where are the neighbors? Where are everyone else? Now, I understand they were at the viewing, which is probably the custom that would tend to be that way. And yet, there is entirely too much segregation in our, you know, I probably not just in the Anabaptist world, but in general, there's a lot of segregation of birds flocking together, the birds of a feather flocking together, and somehow we have to overcome them barriers and look at people and realize that other people, other than those of our own culture, have a soul same as we do. And there is hope for talking to them considering spiritual matters. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we wonder a little bit just where you start with certain people. Some people you have a better idea where to start. But I think we can fellowship with people, and I'm using the word fellowship here as with the idea of sharing the things of the Lord with almost anyone. We can sort of judge where they might be at and say a word that they should clearly be able to understand. If they already have a knowledge of the scriptures, you can go way further. Last evening we were over at Dawn's place, and there's some fellow, a doctor, or some retired doctor, moved in from the Carolinas, lives along the flow. Was driving his four-wheeler and got lost and ended up at Luke Rosenbarger's place. So we talked with him a little bit. We were over there to pick up some stuff. And he wanted to know about, the first thing he said was, he was looking around and he said to Luke, he said, these Mennonites, these women with the head coverings on. And then he wanted to know what Mennonites are, what Amish are, and he was asking a bunch of questions. And then I was explaining some of this to him. I soon picked up that he had some knowledge of the Bible. And I assumed then, the little bit that he said, that he probably knows a fair amount. So I just talked to him and told him about some of the scriptures. Like, he wanted to know, he said, are they Christians then? Yeah, they are. I said, they're probably more biblical than many groups are. Oh. Okay, and I quoted scripture. I said, you know, the head covering, that's in 1 Corinthians 11. And there's other things that we discussed, and I quoted some scripture for references for it. I don't know where he's at, you know, but he was curious. Okay? He got a little bit something. If he would have been willing to take that further, I would have went further too.
Right.
But if there's an opportunity to say something, whatever the level is, take the opportunity. It might be pretty minimal. It might be pretty advanced. But share what you know. Be willing to share it. And don't think, years ago, from culture, you know, I came from, these long-haired guys with ponytails and the hippies were like a way different culture. And to my surprise, in working with some of them and relating to some of them, they were just people. And actually, some of them had the softer hearts of the people that I talked to. They were respectful enough to listen to a different perspective. And so, you know, don't be afraid. Just, you know, talk to people. Take the chance. A couple years ago, there was a yard sale over at Hopkinton, and Rachel and I went Sunday afternoons and went passing literature out. And we didn't get to a lot of people's places, but the places that we did get to were receptive in one way or the other to our message. That's where we met that lady, what's her name? Did that contact with you? Sent that her the day before. Can't hear her name. On the list.
Holly and Lee.
So we should continue to reach out, probably, I feel like, in a greater and greater way. Now, the one other thing that Larray got the idea of putting some of these sermons on the internet. And while they should not forsake the assembling of the saints, there are people like, say, this morning we're on the speakerphones on. And Melvin and Clarissa are listening to this service. Because of the sickness that's going around, they didn't want to take that risk. There are means, some of our modern means, that we can use. Books, internet, whatever. Whatever you can use to spread the gospel, use it. But we should understand what people are listening to. Where is their curiosity going to? So that when we speak, that we connect. There's not a lot of people going to come to the church. Well, the lost, they're not coming to the church. We need to go to them. And they have souls just like we do. Now, on another note, and I don't know, you know, what where this gentleman that you wrote this pamphlet or whatever you had got his information from, but I was just told lately that the Chinese church is about to become, that was by Tim Bale, who told me that, Chinese church is about to become, have more Christians in it, in China maybe, than the whole world. That and that's a persecuted church. And in Romania, where he was at, apparently the persecuted church was not just under one roof, so to speak. There were the old-time Pentecostals, and there were other groups too. But I got the impression that the old-time Pentecostals, that's different. That's a different concept than this just tongues thing. That's not really the emphasis. But you know, like in some of these persecuted places, there may be Baptists and Pentecostals and Mennonites and different groups represented there. And so they might, probably shouldn't get the idea that they're all into this tongues thing.
But it is, I think what he was saying is it's one of the prime attractions or the central feature of a lot of it is that.
Well, it seems like people are fascinated with the spiritual world. Spiritual in the sense of something mystical.
Well, when Jesus fed the 5,000, they were all fascinated and they wanted more of this. But when he started teaching them what words of truth, then they weren't really so interested after all.
Loaves and the fishes.
It's largely that way today, that too.
Yeah, I don't know how often this is the case, but years ago, Luke Zimmerman was part of the initial charity group that went to Africa to investigate about starting a church over there, or supporting a church over there. In the area they went into, they were Pentecostals. And they told them that, yeah, they would be glad for them to come there. If they would build them a building, they would listen to them. And I suppose, and Luke was like, you know, he questioned their motive. But that's what they ended up doing for them. That's how they got started. It was the loaves and the fishes. Well, should we sing some songs?
Number 416. No singing at the nursing home this afternoon. We decided to call them ahead of time and see about all the sicknesses going around, and they decided it probably would be wise not to go, so we're canceling that for this month. 416.
In my shelter of the cross of Father, and say, to face must I not stand the flood? Is this my world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Sure I must fight if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer the day die. Give you the triumph from afar, and see it with their eyes. When that is us dressed, they shall rise, and all thy army shine in robes of victory through the skies. The glory shall be thine.
I have a little, actually, I guess you could call it, that I thought was encouraging when I was visiting with Deborah. And Sue, Deborah was saying that there's a Pentecostal church, I think some of their neighbors maybe were part of it. And they would go there occasionally, but not much. But I guess the pastor they had started going off on really on biblical stuff, and like over half of the church said, we're not putting up with this, and left, and the whole church shut down. As you said, the group that left are just meeting, I think she said they're meeting in, maybe in a town hall or somewhere, and trying to figure out how to have a church that stays by the Bible. I thought that was encouraging, because a lot of groups, you know, they just go off. But these people decided they're going to try to get back to what the Bible says.
And Deborah and Sue are involved in that?
Well, they're neighbors with some of the people, so they're kind of trying to encourage them to, I mean, obviously most of the time they're there anyway, but
mm-hmm.
And it's just kind of all this happened this summer, I guess, that they're, that things fell apart.
Yeah, well, I think there's, the truth will always be, Jesus said, Peter's confession of that thou art the Christ, and Jesus said, on this shall the church be built, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. There will always be people of God. The truth will always prevail. It may be stamped out or almost stamped out here, but it'll come up somewhere. It's not going to be defeated. But it's still necessary for us to do our part. The one thing in this Bernice book I was reading, had a whole list of things. And this book is written by a Reformed person in the early 1800s. Was it in German, and it was translated to English now. But he studied Anabaptism pretty thoroughly. And the idea of going and witnessing to people was one thing, but the other reason that Anabaptism
spread so fast and so wide was that the Catholics, priests and stuff, were immoral, and the Protestants were money grabbers. It was a money thing, and there was a lot of injustice done, a lot of greed, and the common people seen the difference, and they seen that these Anabaptists were actually going by what was right, and they were people who were living upright lives, and the Reformed Church actually admonished their ministry a few times over the course of this history, which they were persecuted for like 150 years till they finally fled the land, or deported all of them, pretty much all of them. I guess there was still continuing, a small group continuing there. But the Reformed Church even scolded their preachers for being into different vices and stuff, and not preaching the scriptures. So, some people, can tell the difference between what's right and what's wrong. So we shouldn't grow weary in well-doing.
I plan to have singing school this week.
Okay, well, should we close our meeting? Shall we stand up for benediction? Heavenly Father, we pause before the close of this meeting. Father, I just pray that you might open our understanding, that we might be able to comprehend what was taught, that we might not fall into false teaching, but that we might comprehend what the truth is, and that we might be able to live it, and that we might be able to teach it. And Father, just pray, give us opportunity to spread the gospel, to speak to our fellow man concerning your wonderful works and your love and your mercy. Help us, Father, to be able to speak in a language to whoever we talk to, that they understand, that they clearly understand, that they understand enough that they would be persuaded to put their faith and trust in you, and that they receive your mercy. Father, just pray for saints everywhere, that you might just encourage them. Father, we just pray for, you know, that growth, but that it would be a sound growth in the church. Let's pray the things in Jesus' name.